This is our future church, guys. It's fun to watch them grow up. It's fun to watch them get involved. It's fun to watch them get married and have kids and watch them grow up. And oh my goodness, life does go on. It amazes me when I marry a couple and then all of a sudden I'm dedicating their kids. The next thing you know, I'm baptizing their kids. The next thing you know, I'm marrying their kids. Wow. That's what a church is, isn't it? We're in this together. And I love you guys. More than you know. So hang in there. God is good. Today we're going to look at a different subject. We're going to look at charity. Now abide these three: faith, hope, and charity. But the greatest of these is charity. Have you ever wondered why King James defined the word love as charity? Most of the time we say, now by these three, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. But King James put the word charity in there. And that's one of the vital virtues of the soul. Charity. It's one of those things in the midst of who we are that we have to face about ourselves. Because, you know, you and I get so self-centered, so built on ourselves, that we kind of exclude everybody else out. Charity begins in the heart when you learn how to die to yourself. And then you start caring about your wife, or your husband, or your kids, or your neighbors, or your friends. Without charity, you're nothing. You're just wind. You're just a blowhard for yourself. You're just so self-centered that you spend everything in your life around yourself. Charity gets outside of yourself. Some people have it as a wonderful gift. You know, it's a gift that I've fought with most of my life. When you grow up and you don't have much, then when you do get something, you kind of hoard it. And my kids make fun of me because I eat everything on my plate, even if I'm full halfway through it. Because I don't want to waste anything. I do that with money. I have a friend of mine. Actually, he's the pastor. He was the head of the Upwards program. And he's the pastor of the church on Goose Pond. And I think that's King Road there. And he and I were having coffee together. Oh, this has been a month or two ago. And I reached in my pocket to get out my billfold. And out popped some of my change on the floor. So I reached down to pick it up, and he looked at me, and he's a kind of a big guy. He says, "Steve, you know, I made a deal with myself." And I said, "What's that?" He says, I have an attitude." And I said, "What's that?" He says, "How much is it worth me picking that up?" And I've decided if it's not a quarter or more, I'm not picking it up. He says, "It's the fat man's plan." Well, I still pick up every penny, okay? And it's just a part of who you are. So how do you break away from that? How do you get to that point where it's not what you have, but what you have available to give away? That is what charity is all about. And charity doesn't come from your giving spirit. Charity comes from your love spirit. Your ability to love other people more than you love yourself. So that's why this is a vital virtue. I'm not using this one as the last one. For the cross, Jesus so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Although that's the epitome of what charity is all about. That's what fits perfectly into an Easter series. So, look at all of these. Chastity. Boy, I preached that and I thought you'd all get mad and go home. But you didn't. He said, "I need to hear that more." Because we all need to be chaste. We all need to be pure before God. We are all bringing in adulterous relationships with our relationship with Jesus. Because we are the bride and he is the groom. And we need to learn chastity. And it begins with chastity with our kids. Teaching our kids that you need to keep yourself wholesome and holy before God. Secondly, temperance. We did that last Sunday. Temperance. Oh, mercy. We've got to deal with stability of life. And temperance inside ourselves helps us stabilize with each other and with God. Knowing when to say no. Because temperance will help you fight the battle of gluttony. Not just gluttony of food, but gluttony of all of the things that you become gluttonous of. You need to be temperate. And how do you do that? By fiercely battling inside your body, because your body is in a battle against your soul. And as your body is in battle with your soul, there's a war taking place, because your body wants to do this, and it wants to go there, and wants to have this and that and so forth. And your soul says, oh, the Spirit's talking to me. It's saying, this isn't good, this isn't good. And so you're in a war inside yourself. It's between you and this body of yours. Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of sin, Paul says. So you're in a battle. You're in a war. Inside yourself. And being temperate is a command of God. So today we hit chastity. I mean charity. I'm sorry. We did chastity. Hope I don't mispronounce that along. When I get words mixed up and when they're close together, you're in trouble. I did that one Sunday when I was preaching on Jesus being tempted in the wilderness by Satan. Somehow I got it all messed up, and I kept saying when Satan was tempted by Jesus in the wilderness. And people started laughing. And I didn't catch it. So finally I just stopped and said, what am I saying? This got you guys. There's nothing funny about this. And they told me, you're telling us that Satan was tempted by Jesus in the wilderness. So don't let me get my foot in my mouth too much. Now, last week when we talked about temperance, we talked about it as a fruit of the Spirit, as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's it. Against such things there is no law. Okay? Self-control, of which against there is no law. So I'm not telling you that you have to do this because it's a law. You see, we don't live under the law anymore. We live under grace. You know, I can command you to love your wives, guys. I can command you women to be submissive to your husbands, just like the scripture says. But you see, we don't live under commands anymore. Husbands love their wives because they are going to love and respect their wives out of their heart. Wives are going to become submissive to their husbands and respect them. Why are they going to respect them? Out of their heart, because it's what we do to honor our Lord. And we do that relationship with Jesus, who is our groom. And his job is to what with his bride? To love his bride. And we are the bride. And what are we supposed to do with our groom, Jesus? We are to... What do? Respect and obey. So that's where the end result is. Now we get to understanding the other side of these seven gifts, I mean these seven virtues, and we see that there's lots of stuff. There's lust, there's gluttony, there's greed, that's what we're talking about today, there's sloth, there's wrath, there's envy, and there's pride. And Proverbs tells us a haughty, disdainful look. These are the things that are evil. A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plots, feet that are swift to run into mischief, a deceitful witness that uttereth lies, him that soweth discord among the brethren, him who sows discord among the brethren. It all fits together. We are the brethren, even though we have some sistren in here. Right? We're brothers and sisters in the family of God. Don't sow any discord. God's been working with me the last couple of weeks about that. When you have the murmuring and the rumblings underneath, and people don't like this, or they're not concerned about that, or this isn't doing, we're not doing this, or whatever the case, those kinds of things, you know. I can guarantee you, you're not going to find a perfect church. I can tell you this, if you find a church who can deal with those things and still love each other, if you can find a church that's going to find out the good stuff alongside the bad stuff, then you found a home. Just like yourself. Right? So, that's what we need to stay away from, a lying tongue, a haughty, deceitful, a disdainful look. Have you ever had those looks? Have you ever given those looks? Don't do it. And when you see it, just turn your head and smile. It's going to happen. Right? So, conquering the power of love results in charity. Charity. What is charity? It's a virtue. It's number three. It's the will of understanding yourself through love. It's benevolence. It's generosity. It's sacrifice. Love in the sense of unlimited loving kindness towards everybody is held up to be an ultimate perfection of the human spirit. The ultimate perfection of the human spirit, because it is said that both glorify and reflect the nature of God, and such is a sacrificial love for other people. Your sacrificial love is one of the highest natures that you can get. And the Bible says for you to be ye holy, this is God talking, Old Testament and New Testament, be ye holy, even as I am holy. One day I was reading in the book of James. And as I was reading it, I was by myself in my dorm room at Mount Vernon Nazarene College. I came across that scripture. And, you know, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and he that loveth is born of God. He that loveth not is not born of God, for God is love. And I read that, and I know it's a song. I read that, he that loveth not is not of God. And it says, if you love not your brother, the love of God is not in you. Well, I got slapped in the face by the Holy Spirit with that verse. And I told God, I'm in trouble. I got on my knees. It just really hit me. Because I could name people I didn't love. I could name situations. I didn't love a guy who would put a razor blade in an apple and put it in a kid's basket at our bag at Halloween. How can you love a person like that? Or some guy on the corner, or some gal on the corner, and they're selling drugs to five and fifth and sixth graders to get them hooked at a young age. And then they get them hooked and they get them selling inside the school and destroying lives and destroying hearts and destroying homes. I didn't love those guys. I don't love any of them. The murderer, the axe murderer, the people you read about on TV. Maybe today when we think about ISIS and we think of the people who are trying to kill us because of their religion. How can you love those guys? I got on my knees. I didn't even know about ISIS back then. I got on my knees. I said, Lord, I can't do it. How do you command an emotion? How do you command your own emotions? How do you get back up on your own feet? I said, Lord, I don't love them. I really don't. And I don't know how to love them. So if you want me to love those people that I don't love, the people that are in my classes I don't like, the people I have conflict, character conflicts with, all those people, Lord, you're going to have to do it. Because I can't do it. You know, that's when I found out that he really is inside you. He really is. Not out there somewhere. He broke down the temple and he's not rebuilt it, but he rebuilt it inside you. And you are the temple. And he is in there. There's a light shining. There's a Holy Spirit inside you. There's nothing that you can't accomplish when you surrender it to him. And I surrendered my ability to love to him. And guess what he did? He took out the hate. He took it out. I don't not love anybody. I honestly can tell you that. You know, I see people now as potentials for Jesus. Every one of them. And you know, that can be a very painful thing when people strike you or talk about you or do all kinds of stuff. But I don't hold anything against anybody. Ever. And I can tell you that not because of something I can do, because I cannot control. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and your neighbors yourself. Have you ever thought about that being a command? When you guys fell in love with your wives, did you command them to love you back? I command you to love me! That's the best way to get rid of somebody, by the way. If you did that, you're probably not married. And if you are, I feel sorry for your wives. You can't command love. You can just give it. And you got to get it inside you so you can give it. And that's what charity is all about. Learning how to give faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and charity. And how do you get to that kind of love? You have to start loving what's outside you more than what you love inside you. So, it's charity is will, benevolence, generosity, sacrifice. Let's go to the next slide here, okay? There you go. Charity. It's a virtue. The rich young ruler. You remember the rich young ruler? The rich young ruler was a young man who came to Jesus. And I was reading about it in Mark last night, in the middle of the night. And the rich young man came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, well, you need to obey the law and the prophets. You need to take care that you follow the Ten Commandments. He says you need to follow the rules. You got to remember, he hadn't died on the cross yet. Grace is not available yet. Right? You don't get grace until after the cross, not before. Jesus' life was still under the old law, which he had to fulfill. And he did. So he told him what he had to do in order to get to heaven. In other words, you have to be perfect according to the law. The rich young man said, "I've done all those things since my youth." You know what it says there? Jesus loved him. Read it. Popped right out my face. Jesus loved this guy. He was sincere. He was really trying to live the book. And so what did Jesus say to him? "Good job! You're going to be a part of the kingdom, right?" No, he said, "Go sell all that you have. Give it away. And then come follow me." Ouch. The man walked away sadly. And it was a teaching moment for the disciples. He says, it's harder for a rich man to get into heaven than it's for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. The disciples looked at Jesus and said, "Well, then who can make it? It's impossible. Who can make it?" And then Jesus said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." See, Jesus knew what was coming. He knew about the power of unconditional love and forgiveness that he's going to bestow upon anyone who would receive it in his name after he paid his life as a ransom for many, for us. He knew that was coming. The disciples were just shaking their heads. What do we do? We're not good enough. Yet, he's making us one of his disciples. I got to try harder. I got to try harder. I've been there. I got to try harder. But grace is going to become available for you. So, if we start looking at charity, we start seeing that as we even see in before the cross, that it's going to bring some confusion into the meanings of the English word love. Now, Ron, stand up. I told you I was going to get to you this morning. Ron did a lesson last week, and he talked about love. And he gave us some definitions, right? Okay, what is eros? It's a romance, physical, it's what God puts in all of us, right? Can be misused, but it's there from God. It's a gift. Nothing bad about it. It's holy before God. Okay, what's phileo? It's a brotherly love. It's a family, caring kind of love. That's why we have Philadelphia. Philadelphia is a city of brotherly love. Okay, then what's agape?
Agape love is
Amen. Now you talked about another love, right? This story? Yeah. And what's that? People haven't heard about that one too much.
That's also an unconditional love, but it's more of a family love that you would love close friends and family. It's kind of a little deeper, goes a little more than the philia.
Right. When you know somebody has that love for you, you can relax in it. Because it's not based on performance. It's something deeper. See, he knows the stuff he teaches. Bible study is a good place to be. And he's a good man right now. And I thank him for filling in here for a while and getting that covered. So that's what I'm talking about. But I have one more love that he didn't put in that class. And that kind of love is kind of a different kind of love also. And it's a kind of a sacrificial love. It's called caritas. C-A-R-I-T-A-S, if you want it in the English. That's caritas, as I said in the Greek. It's distinguished by its origin. It's being divinely infused into the soul. And by its residing in the will rather than your emotions, regardless of what the emotion stirs up, this kind of love is necessary for salvation, and with it no one can be lost if you can get that love lodged in your heart, that carnitas kind of love. This is the intensity for God grabs your heart, and you know that you belong to Him, and He knows that you belong to Him. And between you and Him, you are going to be okay. You know when I got that kind of love? When I kept trying and striving and striving and striving to be a better Christian. And one day I realized, I can't be good enough no matter how good I try. And God woke me up one morning, and He just planted this in my heart, and it was so alive and so real that I woke up thinking about it, and it was like, I had it. It made sense to me. And when I started to verbalize it and tell people about it, it sounded so simple. But it wasn't. Because like, I felt God's heart. You know what it was? God said to me that the process is as important to me as the finished product. In other words, I kept trying to get to the finished product. God said, give it up. The process of you getting there is just as important to me. The best way I can compare that is a child, a baby. You don't want that baby to come out full grown and knowledgeable, do you? You want to hold that baby. You want to hear those first whimpers, those first cries. You want to see that baby begin to come to life and crawl and then walk and talk. The process is vital to your connection with that process. And that's what my father was telling me when I woke up. You're not there yet. But the fact that you want to get there, that you want to overcome, that you want me in your life, that's the fellowship that God is after. That's why David, in all of his sin, he's a man after my own heart. This is the love he had. He had the love for God that was planted down deep inside him, for he knew he was in connection with heavenly deity who had made him and fit made him together in the womb. He would never leave him to reach us. Now the side of the charity as the virtue that is conquering. What's the main thing that's going to conquer the mortal sin of the seven mortal sins? It's greed. Avaritia. Avarice. Covetousness. It's like lust and gluttony, a sin of excess. It's not lust and gluttony. It's a sin of excess. It's greed. However, greed, as seen by the church, is applied to a very excessive and desire and pursuit of material possessions. That's greed. Greed is a desire for all the material blessings, to have it all. Thomas Aquinas, one of the early church fathers, wrote, greed is a sin against God. Just as all mortal sins, it is as much a man as a man condemns things eternal for the sake of temporal. Getting rid of the eternal in order to grab onto the temporal. Jesus said, what profit of a man that he gained the whole world and he loses his own soul? What about the guy? He built a barn and he filled it up. He built another barn and he filled it up. He built another barn and he filled it up. And then he said, all right, I can eat, drink, and be merry. I can enjoy what I've done. I've got enough to last me the rest of my existence on this planet. And then God says, thou fool, today thy soul is required of thee. Now I know that's King James, but that's how I remembered it back then. Hit me though back then, just as much as it hits me now. Why are you building all this up? Does that mean you don't have faith in me to take care of you? Should you build things up? Well, it all depends. Where's your heart in the process? You see, Proverbs tells us a wise man does prepare for the future. Just like a squirrel prepares for the winter. Just like Joseph prepared for during the 7 fat years for the 7 lean years. Yes, you need to prepare. But are you putting your faith in that stuff that you prepare? Are you preparing just for yourself? Are you going to be greedy with the process? Are you preparing to help other people? Think about it. Greed. Greed conquers us. Greed separates us. If you don't believe me, watch the people who win the lottery. Watch what happens to them. They put a for sale sign and they disappear and you don't even know where they went. No forwarding address. When I lived in Carroll, Ohio, there's a little dairy dip kind of place. It was not much of a place. Then right beside it was a gas station right there on Route 33 in Carroll, Ohio. And someone won the lottery. We didn't know who it was, but we knew that they bought the ticket at that gas station. Well, it wasn't a week, and suddenly that little dairy dip closed its doors. And even though you had talked to them, you had fellowship with them, they disappeared. You couldn't congratulate them. You couldn't do anything because they were suspect of everybody. They figured everybody was after them now for their money. Greed. What are we going to do with greed? Now, that's a big thing. You say, I haven't won the lottery. I'm not a rich young ruler. Let me put it this way. You are a rich young ruler. As a matter of fact, you are richer than the rich young ruler was. That rich young ruler did not have electricity. He did not have an indoor toilet. He didn't have a washer and a dryer. Guess what? He didn't even have a cell phone or a computer or access to the internet. You don't think you're richer than him? You live a lavish lifestyle, far more so than 97% of the people on this planet. If you're even lower middle income. So don't look at the rich young ruler and say, look what he wouldn't do. He wouldn't get rid of all of his stuff in order to follow Jesus. Now, it's okay to have stuff, but don't let the stuff have you. That's where the issue comes in, and it does. It will conquer you. That is where greed begins to rise to the surface in our lives, and we need to be able to be charitable. That's what's going to conquer greed. If you want to know how to get rid of it, you've got to be a giver, not a taker and a hoarder. I was talking to Doug the other day, and he was getting rid of stuff at his house, and so Grace was standing there beside him, and Doug says, I'm a hoarder. I looked at Grace and said, is he? She said, yeah. I've been to their house. I don't see any hoarding things. I don't see piles of stuff everywhere. So I don't think he even knows what a hoarder is. But we do. We all tend to hoard what we want. And hold on to it. Dante's Purgatory. Which is, I don't know if you guys have read it, but you guys need to read it. The penitents were bound and laid face down on the ground for having concentrated too much on earthly thoughts. That's what their purgatory was. They were bound and face down on the ground, and the reason was because they had concentrated too much on earthly thoughts. What they have, but want. See, you may not have anything, but that's where your desire is, you're greedy. Because greed is something of the heart, not something in your house. Hoarding of materials or objects, theft, robbery, especially by means of violence or trickery or manipulation of authority, are all actions that may be inspired by greed. Misdeeds can include all kinds of issues. One attempts to purchase or sell sacraments, or including holy orders and therefore positions of authority in the church. And I've seen greed in leadership when I was a United Methodist pastor. I see it also in non-denominational churches as well. Greed. I want to be that pastor. I want to have that church. I want to have that congregation or whatever it is. something outside yourself. I want it for me. As defined outside Christian writings, greed is an inordinate desire. This is important. Greed is an inordinate desire to acquire or possess more than one needs, especially with respect to material wealth. Now, did you notice it said acquire more than what? Than one needs. When are you going to hit the level that you've met your needs? Probably hit it a long time ago. Now you're going for the things that you want. When you hit the level of things you want, guess what? You won't. Wants will be there for the rest of your life. That's the battle you'll face. Now we're going to turn to Matthew as we go and take a look at giving to the poor and to God. That's the issue that we need to talk about. Chapter 6, verse 6 of Matthew says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward in your Father who is in heaven." Now, Jesus is telling us, don't store up treasures for yourself on earth, where moth and rust can corrupt, but store for yourself treasures in heaven. So, how do you make that transition? You take what you were going to get for yourself and get it for somebody else. Did you know that one of the primary sources of overcoming greed is charity? Okay? Not philanthropic kind of charity where you just give away and make a name for yourself because you're going to name a hospital after you or something like that. It's not that kind of charity. That charity is self-abased, okay? And you give that out of the abundance you have. Charity that we're talking about here, that Jesus talked about, is when you see someone who has a need and you don't just pray for them. You get down and work for them. You make sure that their needs are met, that they're taken care of. That's the kind of love you need to have. Love for your neighbor who has need, and you're not going to sit back and say, okay, they deserve it because they did this, they did this, or that. So we find ways, don't we, not to have a charitable heart? Greed is not having a charitable heart. Selfless. Jesus' life was one of selfless charity. He tells us to do charity is to be seen of men. Do not do it so that people know you do it. It says in verse 2, "So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you." I like that. Do-do-do. I gave away. Okay? Don't sound the trumpet. As the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they already have the reward in full. So don't be like the hypocrites. Literally, the word there in the Greek means actors. They're playing like they are. Have charity. That they're holy. Who sound trumpets in synagogues and streets, who are looking to be honored by men. We have a party for you. Because you did such a wonderful thing. And we seek that pat on the back. Chapter 6, verse 2, they have their reward. They receive exactly and only what they wanted, the praise of men. That can't be our goal. You see, we're talking about who we are, not what we do. We're talking about who we are. This inside me is the part that has to be conquered. And so, remember verse 1, they have no reward from the Father in heaven, neither in the present or in the future. They have no reward now from God, and they're not going to get any reward then because of God. So when you start looking at those things and start using the scripture for your own glory, okay, I'm going to have to go quicker. When you start looking at things for your own glory, it's 23 after, I'm not too late yet, so don't go look at your watches. When you start doing it for your own glory, you lose your reward now and in the future. And you're empty. I want Francis Chan to share for 2 minutes here. He's got the right heart. He may be a big pastor in a big place, but listen to what he has to say.
Because I don't want to stop being a dreamer. I just want to dream about the right things. You know, the biblical things, because what the enemy can do is cause us to have faith in things that God didn't promise, And then when we don't get them, we think God didn't come through. You know, you meet people who say, you know, I believed in God, I gave all this money, and I didn't become rich. And I'm like, well, he never really promised that. You know? I thought everyone would get healed, every single... No, he didn't promise that either. But our faith diminishes. I remember as a kid reading, you know, and this one I still struggle with a little bit, but, you know, it talks about if you have faith, you can move mountains. And I remember going into my room, shutting the door, and trying to move stuff. I did. That's how much faith I had in this book. I was just starting small with like paper and a pencil. And it's like, come on, man. I guess you should be able to move mountains. At least. Let's be honest. Has anyone else tried that? Thank you. Thank you. There are some believers in the room. And you know, but that faith, I believe God loved that. You know, as you get older, you realize, okay, it's going to be according to his will. I mean, if I moved a mountain whenever I wanted to, and you did too, it'd just be like, you know, you're out snow skiing. It's like, oh, I ended up in Japan. You know, it's just, you start to understand the miracles and the faith and when and God's timing and all, but you don't want to lose that faith. And I know Satan can do that in us where some of you started ministry with some different dreams and assurances. And when things don't work out and when people start to hurt you, you switch gears from this faithful dreamer to someone who just settles. Right? I'll settle for a church that just keeps existing. I'll settle for a half-full church that at least pays the bills and keeps the lights on. And maybe you dreamt of revival and now you're just settling for survival. You go, well, still here. And you know what I'm talking about? I'm not talking about masses that aren't promised. I'm just talking about this fire in here that still believes in the supernatural. That God, this can happen. And the world can rob you of this, and very smart Christians can rob you of this. And that's why sometimes older Christians can rob the younger generation of this and go, no, I know better. I've been around a little longer. That doesn't happen. And it's like, no, come on, man. Where's the faith in this? Because I don't...
And you got to begin to believe what it has to say. You got to begin to practice it inside your life. When I tell you that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, I'm not kidding. It's conquering yourself. That's where your battle is going to be. Don't try to conquer everybody around you. They have their own battles. Pray for them, support them, build them up, encourage. Don't condemn. Knock down and destroy. Are you going to be a builder or tear down? So, now he says, don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. Left and right hand giving is developed in your heart. When you start giving, you don't want your left hand to know what your right hand is doing. What on earth is he talking about? He says, but when you give to the poor, verse 3, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and that your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Charity that pleases God. Charity, giving, that pleases God. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, verse 3. Now this involves avoiding not only the praise of others, but self-praise as well. Some thoughts by others on what this metaphor means. Linsky says, the right hand represents me with my good deed, the left hand me with my good opinion about my good deed. Don't let your left hand know what the right hand is doing, or vice versa. The expression, it says from Hendrickson, probably refers to the fact that as much as possible a person must keep his voluntary contribution a secret, not only to others, but even to himself. That is, he should forget about it. It's just saying in his heart, what a good woman, man, boy, girl I am. We need to just do it. It needs to become a part of who we are. How can you develop the ability to give this away? Well, giving so often it becomes second nature. You hear a need, say, how can I help? I know people who are like that. I will bring up a need, and the first thing they say is, how much can I write the check for? They do it out of their heart because they care. I'll give you one example that really touched my heart was Adam Berkey, one of our missionaries over in Macedonia. And when he came home, he was on furlough, and he's out there, and I'm talking about a need from a family that during the message. And after the service, he came forward, and he wanted to write a $100 check so he could, and we had just taken up an offering for their ministry and to help them, but he wanted to help somebody else. And he's the guy that will always want to help somebody else. That's why God gave him Amy, because they would be dead broke if it wasn't for Adam, for Amy. She keeps, okay, wait a minute, we don't have that much money in the account right now. And she's just prudent, okay? Secondly, after giving so much, it becomes second nature. So what do you do without much thought? It just begins to happen when you give and you give and you give. Jesus is not condemning public giving, by the way. He even uses one of the examples in one of his parables. He is condemning the spirit that speaks publicly. He is teaching secret giving in the sense of secret to oneself. Don't praise yourself for your giving heart. Just be it. Just be it. I want you to know, Talati said, the true Christian cares not how much men hear of his public charities, nor how little they hear of their private ones. So, number three, self-centeredness. That's the problem of greed. Understanding your life of luxury. The term luxury is relative. It's relative to the time and the nature and relative to the culture that you're living in. That's why John Piper's list for defining cultural luxury really hit me. So I'm going to go through that real quick, okay? He made this comment. And there are, these are the questions I asked myself. He did this in a blog. I have got about four or five of them, and I am sure there are more. These are the ones that I use to try to think through whether or not I need to buy something or not buy something. Because someone asked me a question. How do you know when you're stepping over the line and you're going from need to luxury? And he says, you must choose these things. Now, I just skipped right over his list, didn't I? And we get back to it. Okay. He says, it's good for yours and other souls. If that's what it's going to do, it's good for your soul. Not for your body and so forth, but the who you are. Secondly, good for life efficiency. In other words, it's okay to buy a car because you're going to need a car to get to and from to do your ministry, right? Number three, affordable, and decries or goes against pride of possession. Like I just got a car a few weeks ago. It's a nice car. It's a Honda Cross Trip. I'd never heard of it. And it's a 2011. It has 82,000 miles on it. And it's very practical. It gets good gas mileage. It does all the things I want it to do, plus a lot of things I don't need. It has a lot of luxury size in it. And I bought it because it was a good deal. And my car died. I mean, my Mazda was going to cost more to fix than it was worth. So they gave me a good deal, and I bought a car. I have to guard because every time I go outside of Walmart to go get my car, I say, wow, that's a nice car. Pride of possession. I got that car so I could do the work that God called me to do. But I like that car. Do you hear that battle? Do you hear what's going on inside you? We have to be very careful of pride of possession. It's God's car, it's not my car. It's God's house, it's not my house. Affordable without hindering good deeds. In other words, if you buy this thing, is it going to keep you from being able to help somebody? If you buy this or do this, is it going to keep you from being able to give your tithe to the Lord or to be a generous person for the people who may have needs around you? Another question Piper asked himself. Hindering good deeds. And finally, affords the opportunity to express your love. In other words, if you get it, it affords you the opportunity to express your love. I'm going to be a luxury, but he used the example of his wife and how much she loves. I can't remember which flower it is, some flowers that she really loves. And he goes out and he says, it's a luxury. We don't need flowers on the table that are going to die after a few days. But the smile it puts on my wife's face or I bring that home and give it to her, surprise, surprise, not on a holiday, it's worth it. It's worth it, he said. So, there are luxuries that are for other people and not yourself. That's what you've got to get to. And finally, we need to get to that understanding that once we express our love, that there's diligence in taking place in our lives when we begin to choose to be charitable, to express our love to Jesus. And if we choose that we want to make Him happy, and you do that because you don't want to be a Pharisee. He says, but woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and fast by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without loving the others, leaving the others undone. First thing God said to me when He wanted to catch my heart, He told me I was a hypocrite. This is one of those places that defines hypocrisy. Okay, when you say you want to give, and you only use words. You don't use actions. So you got to choose. One of the best things that ever happened to me in my choosing to give, because I'm a very tight person, was when I could set it up in my account and just say, okay, I want to do this, and just let it go. Okay, and then I just have to make sure I have money in the account. Because it goes automatically. Every 2 weeks, a check comes here. Once a month, another check comes here for our missions program. Every month, a check goes to Amy and Jeff. Yes, Amy and Adam. And I got three other missionaries that you don't know about. And I've got a couple of organizations that get a check every month. Because when the need came, I looked at myself and said, I want to do this. And good intentions are the pavement to the road to hell. You can't have good intentions, you got to do it. Right? So greed can destroy your soul. Please stand with me. Are you a greedy person? My guess is we're all have to fall in that category. The problem is how much of a greedy person are we? How much are we suppressing what God wants to do? How much are we suppressing what God can do through us? Did you know you can't outgive God? When you start giving, God starts blessing. Now, you heard what Francis Chan said. No, I gave and gave and gave and I kept waiting for money to show back up and it didn't show back up. What am I doing wrong here? That's not how God returns. See, you're storing up treasures in heaven that you won't see until you get there. And it's going to be glorious. Because you overcame greed with charity. A love that goes deeper. Not just loving a person, but loving a person to do something about their need. All around you. In the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, we are a broken people and we have become so self-centered in our lives and our wants and our desires. We want more and more and more and more and more. And every time we turn around, we turn on a TV commercial that tells us that we deserve it. And we know we don't deserve anything. Lord, make us aware of our excesses. Our gluttony for prosperity. It stands in the way of our relationship with you and allows us to not even see the needs of the people around us. Open our eyes, Lord. Help us see and help us have generous hearts. Pray in Jesus' name.